Let's turn this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, please, for our Bible reading. Joshua chapter 3, and Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament. So just after Deuteronomy, you'll get to the book of Joshua, and it's chapter 3, and we'll read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Joshua chapter 3, the first 13 verses, and their subject tonight is very simply facing the unknown. And that's what we're doing every day of our lives, and especially at a time like this, whenever we think about the year that lies before us, in a very real sense, we're facing something that we are uncertain about, something that we're unsure of, something that's unknown to us in all of its circumstances, in all of its trials, and also in all of its blessings. We do not know what a day may bring forth, let alone a whole year. And so we're facing the unknown. But as always, the Word of God is something to say to us on such matters, and we trust that even tonight the Lord will bless our hearts and speak to us as we consider the situation that Joshua and the children of Israel find themselves in here in Joshua chapter 3. Let's read the Word of God from verse number 1, please. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. We'll just end there at verse number 13, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. The last phrase in verse number 4 is our text for this evening. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. Let's seek the Lord and pray individually that God will have a word in season for each and every one of us. Father, we thank thee tonight for the relevance of thy word in our lives and in our situations every day. Thy word is a lamp to our feet, it's a light onto our pathway. We think of how it was said to the people of Israel here that they had never been this way before. They'd never been in this journey before, and they were going, as it were, into uncharted territory. Though God, we pray tonight that thou wilt write the precious word of God upon our hearts. And O God, we pray that thou wilt have a word in season for every single one of us. And O God, as we face the unknown and the year that lies before us, with all of its trials and with all of its blessings, with all of its burdens and with all of our great need, we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt enable us to be like Joshua and to go forward with God. And Lord, help us to put the Lord first in everything, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Lord, we need thy help. Lord, I confess my weakness. Lord, I pray that my name tonight would perish and be forgotten. But Lord, we ask that the name of thy Son will be exalted and uplifted and glorified, and that something of lasting value and worth might be wrought within every heart, because the Spirit of God has come down. Bless us now, we pray, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. The story of Joshua is a story that is full of intrigue and full of adventure. Joshua, of course, as many of you will be aware, was the successor to Moses. And what large shoes Joshua had to fill. You will know that Joshua, whenever God called him, was very, very fearful and very uncertain of his calling and really felt his unworthiness. And yet the Lord gave him a wonderful promise that he would never fail him and he would never forsake him. And the Lord would prosper Joshua, and the Lord would go before him, and the Lord would provide for all of Joshua's need. Joshua would have the tremendous blessing and tremendous responsibility of leading the Israelites into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And before they would possess the land as being their own possession, they would first of all have to cross Jordan, and then they would also have to conquer Jericho. And whenever God is pleased to bless his people, and whenever God is going to bless you, and God is going to bless me, and if God is going to bless us as a congregation, and even bless us as a people, there's often times where we will have to cross over the Jordan, and we will also at times have to conquer Jericho. We will often have to renounce the self-life and die to self and face those walls of seeming impossibility and prove God in the midst of adversity. And these were days of uncertainty as far as Joshua and the children of Israel were concerned. There was uncertainty ahead for sure. Certainly, there were many enemies they would have to fight. Verse number 10 speaks of at least seven peoples that the Israelites would face, seven enemies that they would have to fight. And they do not know fully what to expect. They're going in, as it were, to uncharted territory. They don't know the terrain, they don't know the people, they don't really know the geography of the land, they don't really know what to expect, but they do know this, that on the other side of the River Jordan, there is a land that is flowing with milk and with honey. And God has promised to give them that land for an inheritance. And so there's blessing, but at the same time, there will also be many battles. So you can put yourself now in the shoes of the Israelite people. Mixed emotions. Yes, there's excitement, and there's also fear. There's hope, but there's also a sense of consternation. There's that wonderful assurance that God has got blessing for them. But at the same time, there's undoubtedly anticipation as they go in to possess their possessions. And so they make this acknowledgement in verse number 4. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. And here we are this evening, and we stand at the threshold of another year. 2014, with all of its blessings, with all of its potential, lies before us. And like the Israelite people, we ourselves can say that we have not passed this way heretofore. And we don't really, if we're honest, know exactly what to expect. It is our prayer, of course, that the Lord will bless us and that there'll be many, many blessings in the year that lies before us, many answers to prayer, many tokens for good, many mercy drops that will fall before us, that the Lord will send us times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It is our desire that this will be a year whenever God will answer many prayers and save many souls and enlarge our coasts, and that the Lord will bless us indeed, and that God's hand might be with us. But undoubtedly there will be Jordans to cross, Jerichos to conquer, battles to fight, mountains to climb, valleys to pass through, and times of trial and times of adversity as well. And yet in this portion of Scripture, God gives to Joshua certain promises, certain principles that he can hold to, certain lessons that hold good for Joshua, and they hold good for us as we, like Joshua, face the unknown. I just want to make mention of some of these principles that we find here in Joshua chapter 3. You'll see the first one there at the end of verse number 3, where the Lord, speaking through these officers, says to the children of Israel, "Ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Ye shall remove from your place and go after it." That is to say, go after the ark of God. What the Lord really here is saying to the children of Israel is this: you'll need to keep moving forward. Don't get set in your ways. Don't get too settled on the east side of the Jordan. But rather be prepared to go forward and to possess the land that lies before you. You see, nothing will so hinder a child of God or a local church assembly or fellowship on our development and in our growth and in receiving the blessing of God. Nothing will so hinder the Christian in their walk with God as much as stagnancy. Whenever we become settled, and we rest upon our laurels and we lie upon our lees, and no longer do we have a desire to go on and to go forward with God. You might recall the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told in Matthew chapter 20 about a certain laborer and his workers. And he asked the question to some of the workers, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And he was reminding those men that there's work to be done. Let not your hands be slack, but rather be busy about the master's service. God has given you a window of time, a window of opportunity, and night is hastening on. Why stand ye here all the day idle? The Savior himself practiced what he preached, because he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Let's assess our lives tonight. Let's think about the year that has gone by, 52 weeks, almost 365 days, and let's ask ourselves with honesty and with sincerity, have we really made progress in our Christian life? Have we really grown in grace? Have we really gone forward with God? As we think about where we were this time last year, can we look back and say, "I have gained ground with God. I've taken ground from the enemy. I've entered deeper into the presence of God. And I've experienced the blessing of God." I trust that many of us can say that we have. But if we're unsure, or if we have to lament the fact that we haven't made progress, have we got a valid reason for not going forward with the Lord? We might say, "Well, you know, there's been a lot of difficulties in this last year, and there's been a lot of barrenness, perhaps, in the work of God, and maybe we haven't received the blessings that we thought we were going to receive, and it seems that we're in a wilderness experience at the minute, and it seems as we look before us, there's really nowhere for us to go. And yes, we're saved and we're out of our sin, but maybe we're like the children of Israel whenever God brought them out of Egypt with a strong and a mighty arm, And by the blood of the Lamb they were delivered, and they got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army and his chariots of iron were pressing hot behind them, and the wilderness had shut them in, and we begin to grumble, and we begin to complain, and we begin to point the finger at one another, and we begin to look back, and we think that perhaps things were not so bad in the world after all, and have we really made the right decision? And Moses began to cry unto God. And then God said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Even whenever it seemed there was no possible way of going forward, they still had to go forward. And it wasn't until they lifted their foot and put it into the Red Sea, and Moses lifted up that rod, that God parted the waters. And so it is here with Joshua. God says, remove from your place and go after the ark. And that ark is going towards the Jordan. And the same principle holds good, that whenever there is no way, as long as the people of God are willing to go forward with God, God will provide a way when there seemingly is no way. He can furnish a table in the wilderness. He can make the crooked places straight. He can make a way whenever there is no way. And God's people here in Joshua 3 are receiving the same command. And it might not be easy to go forward, to go across the Jordan, to conquer Jericho, to go into the land. And you can rest assured that it will never be easy whenever there's a blessing to be received, because the road to blessing is often a road of trial and testing and tribulation. The Reverend Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission used to say that the road to blessing is never easy. And I believe that's a biblical principle. Scripture says that with much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that word tribulation, it literally means to be squeezed. It has the idea of being put under tremendous pressure. And there will be pressure from without, and there will be pressure from within, and there will be pressure from heavenly places, and forces of darkness, and forces of unbelief, and even in the world and in the flesh, there will be all sorts of pressures to cause us to hold back and not to go forward. But these children of Israel, as they face the unknown, God exhorts them to go forward. And so what about us? 2014. Will we endeavor to go forward with God in our prayer lives? And say, I'm going to learn how to really pray in the year that lies before me. And I'm going to set time aside daily to seek the face of God and to pray and to get into the presence of God and to get intimate with God and to get to know God and to cry unto God and to worship God in the secret place. And I'm going to search the Scriptures. And I'm going to get through the Bible this year. And I'm going to learn the ways of the Lord. And I'm going to take more time to love God and to sit at His feet and to serve God and to grow in grace. You see, unbelief says, go back. But faith says, let us press on. And I'm convinced that in the life of every Christian, there's this battle that goes on continually between the flesh and the spirit, faith and unbelief. And there's part of us that says, stay where you are. Don't go forward. It's too hard. The devil will attempt you and the devil will attack you too much if you go forward, but just stay where you are. But the word of God here, it says, remove from your place and go after the ark. So there needs to be a moving forward. Secondly, there needs to be a keeping of our eyes upon Christ. Verse number 3, they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levite bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. So they have this ark. And that ark was a piece of furniture that was to be put in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, and it was central to the religious life of the children of Israel. It was literally the symbolic token of the presence of God amongst His people. God in the tabernacle behind that veil, He dwelt upon the ark. And He communed with the high priest from off the ark. It was the place where the blood was sprinkled. It was the place where the law of God was covered. It was a special chest that was made from shittim or acacia wood. And that was the only type of wood that really grew in the wilderness. The acacia tree. It sprung up as a root out of a dry ground. And it's not a very attractive tree, but the acacia tree, the wood is virtually incorruptible. Very, very hard wood. And it reminds us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that he shall spring up as a root out of a dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But that acacia wood was covered in pure gold. And gold speaks of Christ's deity. And so in that Ark of the Covenant, you had a picture, a literal type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The humanity and the deity coming together. And it was covered with a great mercy seat of beaten gold, wherein were the images of two cherubim facing each other and yet looking down upon the top of the mercy seat, the place of the sprinkled blood. The Bible says concerning the gospel of God sent down from heaven that it is something that the very angels of God desire to look into. And the children of Israel had to keep their eyes upon this ark. Just as we were singing a little bit earlier, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. The word of God says, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. And this ark was to be lifted by Levites, by the priests, with staves, with poles that went through little rings in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to carry it. They were to bear the burden of the Lord upon their own shoulders. And sadly, at a later time in the history of the Israelite people, they got tired carrying the Ark, and they looked at all of the heathen nations, and they made a little cart for the Ark, and they thought they'd found an easier way, and eventually the oxen stumbled, and that cart shook, and the ark began to fall, and a man called Uzzah reached out to try and steady the ark, and God smote him. New carts always lead to death. Whenever we lose the burden to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ before men, and we step out of the bounds of Scripture, and we find some other way of doing God's work, it always leads to death. But the Israelite people here, they had to keep their eyes upon this ark and only move whenever the ark moved. You know, in the Christian life, you might get many, many voices telling you what to do and which way to go. But the best thing is always wait upon the Lord and don't move until you get a word from the Lord. I remember listening to the testimony of the old Baptist pastor, Ivan Thompson, who's gone to be with the Lord. It was at a convention down in Bandon in County Cork. And he was giving his testimony this night. And he says, shortly after I got saved, I was worried that I was going to make shipwreck. And he says, there was an old preacher that lived in Belfast. And he was really old. And he maybe didn't have long to go. And I went to hear him this night. And I went to the meeting. And I was purposing in my heart that as soon as the meeting's over, I'm going to ask him what's the secret of success in the Christian life. And after the service was over, he didn't go to the door, but two deacons took him out the back side door of the church, out to his car, and he says, I ran around the side of the church building, and I went to meet him, and he's just about to get into a car, and I stopped, and he says, can you please tell me, I'm a young Christian, what's the secret of success in the Christian life? And he didn't say anything fancy. He just turned around and said, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. And you can be sure that in 2014, there will be 1,001 things that will try for your attention and affections to get your eyes off the Lord. Some things legitimate, some things illegitimate. But never lose sight of Christ. Endeavor to be like the Grecians who in John 12:21 said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Or like Isaiah who said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And endeavor that this will be a year whenever you will see the Lord. Third principle is this. Keep in fellowship with God's people. Verse 3. These officers went through the host, that is to say, they went through all the encampment of the children of Israel, and they commanded the people, that is to say, collectively, they looked at the children of God, they looked at the Israelite camp, and they didn't just command one or two individuals, but they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the God, ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And so the people of God here, they had to stick together. That little word ye there has the idea of God's people collectively bound together. And in these days in which we're living, there's an ever increasing tendency for God's people to break fellowship with other Christians and to shut themselves off and to amputate themselves from the body of Christ and to say, I'm going to worship at home. I don't need the church. I don't need God's people. I don't need prayer meetings. I don't need Bible studies. I don't need any authority in my life. And I can sail alone. And to do such is often to commit spiritual suicide. The analogy is often given, if you have a fire and it's burning bright and it's cultivating heat and light, and you take a coal out of that fire on its own and you set it upon the hearth, it'll soon lose its glow. It'll soon lose its fire. It'll soon lose its heat. It'll soon grow cold. It needs to be amongst the other coals. Somebody said to me once, you know, I've taken time out from church just to chill. And I thought, that's exactly what's going to happen. You are going to chill. And you're going to grow cold. And there might be many legitimate reasons, seemingly, for breaking contact with God's people. Oh, we can say nothing's happening. Oh, we can say the church is dead. We can say things aren't right. We can say that Christian doesn't speak to me, and that brother's got a problem, and that sister there hasn't got it right. And there'll be many, many legitimate reasons. You know, Anna, the prophetess that we read about in Luke chapter 2, she could have had a million reasons why not to be in the temple of God and not to serve God in the temple day and night with fastings and prayers, because for 400 years God hadn't spoken. For 400 years, God hadn't revealed himself. For 400 years, there hadn't been a dream, a vision, or a voice from heaven, and the priests of her day had literally all of them apostatized, apart from the ones and the twos, and she could have very easily said, I'm through with this. But suddenly the Lord came to his temple, and she was there to see it. And she didn't break fellowship with God's people. Man was made for fellowship. Whenever God put Adam in the garden, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And so it is in the Christian life. It's not good to be alone. No man's an island. Somebody once said, keep such company as God himself keeps. It is best to be with those in time who we hope to be with in eternity. Then look at verse number 4. It says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, that is the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And that indicates to me that stepping into another year, the unknown, we need to maintain a spirit of godly reverence. Here's this ark. And they're to keep their eyes on the ark and to look towards the ark and to follow after this ark. But at the same time, the word of God says to them, keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Now, most people would agree that a cubit is about 18 inches. So they're to keep a distance between the camp of Israel and the ark of God about 3,000 feet. That is almost 1 mile. And there's various reasons for that. I believe the chief reason is so that every person in the camp of Israel can see the ark. And it doesn't become obscured by God's people. And isn't that one of the great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today? That people are like Zacchaeus and they can't see the Lord for the press. the throng that gather round him, that seek to follow him. Sometimes, whenever the world looks on, they can't see the Lord because of professing Christians that are seeking to follow him. And somehow, because of their life and their testimony, it's very easy for us to obscure the Lord. But there's also this idea of reverence, holding the things of God in the highest possible view. You see, no one was to touch the ark save ordained Levite priests. And at any rate, this would protect them from temptation and protect them from danger, but it also caused them to reverence that ark. And there's a very real danger that we can become over-familiar with spiritual things. And we can somehow think that if we're going to walk close with God, we can sort of throw off reverence and respect for the name of Christ and the name of God. And you know, if we're honest today in the church, the evangelical church, there's oftentimes a lack of godly reverence, a lack of godly fear, flippancy whenever we talk about the name of our God. And yet the scripture holds good that thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. That literally means that we're not to use God's name lightly or without thought or without due reverence and without due respect. I hear people now talking about my daddy that's up in heaven or the big man upstairs. And friends, that is just wrong in my opinion. We need to hold our Savior in the highest possible view. Scripture says, Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. And so the word of God is saying, keep your distance between yourselves and the ark. Now, there's a world of difference between intimacy and familiarity. We can become, in a sense, familiar with spiritual things, but there's no intimacy. And yet, if we're intimate with God, there'll not be this over-familiarity. You think of John, the beloved apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we thought about it briefly around the Lord's table this morning. He leaned upon the Lord's bosom, closer in a sense to the Lord than any of the other disciples were, so close to the Lord that he could literally hear the very heartbeat of God. And yet, in John's gospel, he never even really calls himself by name. He refers to himself as that other disciple. He takes the lowly position. And then whenever in Revelation chapter 1, we read of the same John, and he sees the glorified Christ, and he falls before him as one that is dead. And here was a man perhaps more intimate with Christ than any other person on the face of the earth. And yet with what reverence he comes before the Lord. And if we're to face the unknown, we need to do so maintaining a spirit of godly reverence. Notice as well, in verse number 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. So we need to also maintain our purity. Sanctify yourselves. Now the verb sanctify means to set apart. It means to set apart. I don't believe it's some mystic or euphoric thing. I believe it's a very practical thing. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And Joshua here is telling the people, set yourselves apart. And God is undoubtedly speaking through Joshua, and God is saying to the children of Israel, give yourselves unreservedly to me. Cleanse yourself from all impurity and from all filthiness, and consecrate yourselves to me. And I've got a great plan for you. You're going to cross Jordan. You're going to enter into the promised land. You're going to experience victory. You're going to experience blessing. But you cannot do that unless, first of all, you willfully consecrate or separate yourselves afresh unto me. And I think, friends, this is something that we need to be doing every day of our existence. Some people talk about sanctification as if it's this once-for-all experience. And you never have to assess yourself again. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know the thing about a living sacrifice? It'll very quickly try to crawl off the altar. And you can look at your life and say, well, you know, I know back then or sometime in my life I made a commitment to serve the Lord and to consecrate my all to Him and to follow on to know the Lord. But let me ask you today, are you still endeavoring to live a life that is pure and sanctified in the sight of God? Duncan Campbell preached a sermon once entitled Heart Preparation for Revival. Now, sometimes we can have problems with things like that. And sometimes people say there's no such thing as heart preparation for revival, and they'll say, well, you know, that's nullifying God's sovereignty somehow. But you know, I don't believe in any type of sovereignty that nullifies my responsibility. The Word of God says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And here Joshua says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow God will work wonders among you. And it's up to God to work the wonders. But it's up to the people of God to maintain a walk that is pure and set apart unto the Lord. And friends, whether God is pleased to send revival or not, and whether God is pleased to ingather multitudes of souls or not, and whether God is pleased to fill all of these empty pews or not, and whether God is pleased to bless us or not, we still have the responsibility to live lives that are holy. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And at any rate, if we seek to maintain a walk that is clean and a walk that is close, and a walk that is consecrated, we can face the unknown with confidence. Another little thought in verse number 5 as well. Do not be afraid of tomorrow. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow God will work wonders among you. Now for the Israelites, their tomorrow was full of the unknown. They were literally going to leave everything that they had known and experienced in the east side of the Jordan, and tomorrow they were entering into a new terrain that they'd never traversed before. They were going to face enemies that they'd never faced before. They didn't know the geography of the land, and it would have been very easy for them to have been so filled with fear, like Reuben and Gad were, and say, listen, let's just stay on the east side of the Jordan. Sure, this land is fertile. But no, they had to face their tomorrow with confidence and with conviction. If they had been filled with fear, that fear would have paralyzed them, and so it is with us. We can look at 2014 and think, you know, I just don't know if I really want to face it. But we need to go through with God, and we need to realize that the future is in the hands of the Lord. The future is often one thing that causes us more concern than anything else. Sometimes you can be afraid of our past catching up with us. And even in that, we're thinking about the future. We lose sleep oftentimes at night because we think about the future. And yet the Savior said to those that would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He says, take no thought for tomorrow. What ye shall eat or what ye shall put on, He says, look at the fowls of the air, your Father feedeth them. Look at the lilies of the field, your Father clotheth them. He says, you not of much more value than they? Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here we have a word picture of that very principle in Joshua chapter 3. The hymn writer said, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and He'll guide me with His hand. With God, things don't just happen, but everything by Him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to Him my all. But let me speak just for a second or two to those in the meeting tonight who are not saved. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, concerning tomorrow, you've got everything to fear. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The little epistle of James says you don't even know what shall be on the morrow. Therefore, the scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. God speaks to you tonight, but there is no tomorrow in the sense of experiencing God's salvation. Whenever the Bible speaks about salvation, it always speaks in the present tense. Behold, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. And then the last thing, as we face the unknown, we thought about keep moving forward, keep your eyes on Christ, stay in fellowship with God's people, maintain a spirit of godly reverence, maintain your purity, don't be afraid of tomorrow. But lastly, trust God for great blessing. Verse 5 finishes with the words, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you. And so the children of Israel had to look to the future and look to the unknown, knowing that amidst all of the trials that undoubtedly there would be, there certainly would be some blessings that God would give them, and God would do wonders among them. Years before, God had given a wonderful promise to Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 25, where he said to Moses, I have brought you out to bring you in. I brought you out of Egypt to bring you into a place of blessing. And sometimes we talk a lot about being brought out. But friends, tonight, what about being brought in? You see, in salvation, God has great plans towards his people. In Jeremiah, he said to the Israelites as they were about to go into bondage and captivity, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And I believe that for every child of God, there are blessings to be received this side of God's eternity. We can't dictate to God what those blessings may be, but they ought to be pursued. And oftentimes we'll have to cross Jordan and conquer Jericho to get them. The blessings of God and the blessings of heaven, they must be sought for and they must be won. But it's a lot easier not to bother crossing the Jordan. But yet Jabez prayed, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and that thou wouldest enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from the evil, that it might not grieve me nor thee. Now here's God, and the Israelites are on the brink of the river Jordan, and there's this coast, and they can't see how large it is. They can't even see their borders. And yet the Lord says, go into the promised land, and I will certainly bless you there. Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Generations previous, God brought Abraham out one starry night and told him to look to the heavens and try to tell the stars, but he couldn't do it. And the Lord promised to make of Abraham a great nation and promised to give him a land. And now under Joshua, God is going to fulfill that promises to his people. And so the Israelites truly could say that our future is as bright as the promise of God. And so it is for the Christian tonight. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. And I trust tonight it will stand upon those promises and face the unknown with confidence and assurance that the Lord himself goes on before. May God bless his word to your hearts. And let's turn to that hymn, I think it was being sung earlier when I came into the meeting.